Good morning. What you're about to listen to is a set of recordings that were recorded in front of a live class at First Baptist Church of Dawsonville, Georgia. And this is about the topic of Revelation. You'll hear an introduction, a first chapter, and then a chapter by chapter review. This book is one of the few books that a blessing is delivered to the person who reads it, the person who understands it and takes it to heart. So what I encourage you to do for the best amount of understanding of this book is actually have a copy of your Bible with you as you go through. Now, I use the NIV study Bible. That's a great Bible to use with this. That's the Bible that I will use. You'll hear class members reading from other translations. This is a live class broadcast, so you'll hear a lot of questions. There may be some times when you'll hear some dialogue, which you'll have to turn up because the dialogue from a class member that's pretty far away from the microphone. I haven't done anything yet to mix this in such a way to eliminate that difference in audio capability, but I hope you enjoy this. Today we're actually going to start a study of the book of Revelation. And this book is an interesting book, last book in the Bible, the last book written in the New Testament. And we're going to do a little bit of discussion about introduction today, just so that you have an appreciation for this. I have studied this book several times, and there's a lot of things about it which I learn every single time. I'm hopeful that you will take the time to read it ahead of time and go through it with me as we go through it in this class. First of all, the book of Revelation, the title Revelation, is kind of an interesting title. The actual Greek name of this book is Apokalypsis, A-P-O-K-L-U-P-S-I-S. And that in Greek means a revealing or an uncovering. And so the whole idea of the book of Revelation is not to cover something, but to reveal it. It is an uncovering. And when you talk about Revelation to people, they generally have couple of different comments. One is, oh, I don't understand that. It's all symbolism, and it's too complicated for me. I don't understand it. Second one is, it's all allegorical. You can't relate it to real things. It's just some allegorical, thing. Third, you hear, well, preachers never preach on it. You never hear any studying about it. And all of those things are in the minds of people as they try to study Revelation. But we're going to take Revelation and try to break it down and make it a little more understandable. And certainly, I think by the end of the time, if you stay with me during this study, you'll have a different view of it. Book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle from the island of Patmos. He was exiled there due to his preaching and his love for the Lord and his refusal to stop ministering in the name of the Lord. And he was put there by the Emperor Nero. Not killed, but put on the island of Patmos, which is a small island in the Aegean Sea, not too far off the coast of, I think, over near what we would call modern-day Turkey. But anyway, John is about 95 years old at this time. It's written about maybe close to 100. It's written about AD 95. It's the last book written, so it's just about the end of the first century, in Christendom. And so he's writing this book, and the thing about it is that makes it kind of interesting is its literary form is totally different than anything else we have. This book is a book in the New Testament of visions and prophecies, and it's very much like Daniel or Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and you kind of look at those and you think, oh my gosh, what is that all about? But Revelation is a little more understandable, and one of the things about Revelation is it does self-define as you go through, and some of the symbols are uncovered in the text itself. Now, Revelation really is in a couple of parts. The first part of Revelation is really an introduction of the purpose of the letter and why it was written and all of that, and it's a story about the God of the past. Then chapters 2 and 3 are really chapters that begin to define a little more about the churches of today, and symbolized by the churches, 7 churches in the area of Asia Minor. which is in the modern country of Turkey, that John wrote this letter to. And that's kind of the church of the present day. And it's really the church of the church age. So it goes from there to now. And then after chapter 4 through the end of the book are really a talk about the future things to come. And so if you look at Revelation in three parts, it's a little bit easier to understand. So let's take a look, if we can, at chapter 1. And I want to get started with that because it's important that we understand the fundamentals of it. Let me read chapter 1, verse 1, because I think that sets the tone for what we're going to do. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. This is kind of interesting because the revelation here of Jesus Christ, so it's a revelation given by Jesus Christ, which God gave him, in other words, which God allowed him to give to John to show his servants what must soon take place. I think this is real important. If you think about Revelation as just a book written by John, you know, you can form a lot of opinions on it. But this book is a book given by God to Christ so that Christ could show his believers what was going to happen in the future. And this is important because this is a time of persecution in the church, 95 AD, a lot of, people in the church are being killed and imprisoned by the Roman emperors, and there's persecution everywhere. And, you know, people are being asked to renounce their Christianity, to do all sorts of things. And this is a book given by Christ, given by God to Christ so that he could give it to his church to give them encouragement. That's an important point because it sets the tone for what the whole book is about. It says, then he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. But let's stop there for a second, because this is one of the few books. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the believer to read it. This book, again, is written to believers. So it's written to Jesus' followers. It's not written as a witnessing tool. It's written as a book to believers. And it is a promise that if they read it, they will be blessed. And if the promise that if they take it to heart, they'll be blessed. So we want to make sure we do that. So I'm going to try hard to, we will read every single word in here. My prayer is that, of course, as we read this word, you'll hear it. And as you read it silently to yourself or as you read it in your study time, that you'll take it to heart so that you'll be blessed, I'll be blessed, we'll all be blessed by studying this book. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches of the province of Asia. As I mentioned, this book has got a particular purpose. It was to give instruction to seven churches. Those seven churches are emblematic of churches that are in the world today. We'll see that as we go through the various chapters. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Grace and peace to you is a common letter writing opening. It's a common greeting, especially from Christian brothers to other Christian brothers. But it says from him who is, who was, and is to come. This is a common, of course, the reference here to the one who is and was and is to come is really a reference to God himself. And from the seven spirits before his throne, the seven spirits here really don't mean seven Holy Spirits. It means the seven characteristics of God's Spirit. And you can see that if you want to look at Isaiah 11, chapter 2. It'll talk about the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go through them all now, but go back and look at that and see what you find there. That'll be an interesting exercise for you. So when you'll see several times in here the seven spirits, and what it's really talking about is the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And it says, before his throne, and from, of course, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, many times in Revelation, Jesus will have a description of himself. And it'll all be a little bit different, and this is kind of an important one to go through. He's the faithful witness. In other words, he is the faithful witness of God. He is the one that came and lived a perfect life. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was called and sent by God. He is the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't mean firstborn in terms of time, because obviously he has raised people from the dead before this time, but it means he is the first one, the preeminent one, the more important one. So he's the first one in terms of importance from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In other words, he is the one who rules over all the earth. The Lord gave him, God gave him the authority to rule over the earth, and that's what it states here. That's who he is. And then he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and his Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So John starts with a little greeting and a doxology. And so he passes the greeting from the Lord to the reader, and then he comes back and he says kind of a prayer to the Lord himself. To him who loves us, has freed us from our sins, and by his blood has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Kingdom, of course, means that we are his followers. We are following him as our king. And priest means that we can go directly to him. We don't need any intermediary for us to go directly to him. That's important. We'll see that later on as we get in here. But it's spoken of as kind of an awareness in the first chapter. So verse 7 begins with, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. The look here is the same as behold. It's really a startling statement. John is startled and he says, look, behold, he's coming in the clouds, with the clouds. We see him coming with the clouds. This is kind of a prelude to Christ's return. And it says, every eye will see him. You know, in past days, 100 years ago, we had no idea how that would ever be accomplished. Today, with video iPods and with worldwide television and with satellite, there's much more understanding of how an event can happen on the other side of the world, and every eye in the world can see what's happening. You know, giant TVs outside, people can walk up on the street and just watch what happens. So I think that will be something that we'll see fulfilled. Even those who pierced him, which of course is the unbelieving world, the unbelieving Jews. He's saying here that all will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. In other words, they will understand who he is when he comes, and the unbelieving Gentiles will mourn because they haven't been followers of his. So it shall be. Amen. And so that's kind of interesting. Now Christ speaks. If you've got a red letter edition, you'll see the next few words in red here. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. So he's speaking about himself. He's the beginning and the end. He's the total from start to finish, who is, who was, and is to come. The Almighty here means all-powerful. We hear about the Almighty God. We hear about able to do anything, overcome anything. And that's really what that means, the Almighty One. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. So he sort of tells it, as I mentioned earlier, he sort of tells who he is. This is John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom. In other words, I've been there from the beginning. I've been suffering along with you. I am part of the kingdom. I've endured with patience all the suffering that's come. And just like you have, my fellow brothers and sisters, and they're ours in Jesus. And he says he's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God. In other words, he's on there for proclaiming the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Then verse 10 says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The Lord's day here is Sunday. So on Sunday, I was in the Spirit. What he means there is he was probably praying. He was probably, you know, his mind and his soul were lifted into the heavens. And God answered his prayer, and he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. Trumpets and the voice of God go hand in hand. You'll see that all the way through the book of Revelation. And it says it sounded like a trumpet. It doesn't mean it was a trumpet. It just sounded like a trumpet. And also what the voice says is written in red, which means that this is Christ speaking it. And he says, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So those are the seven churches. And if you actually look at a map, maybe in the concordance of your book or your Bible, you'll see that these churches are in sort of a ring. They actually are on a postal route that goes through Turkey, and they were on a route that was populated, you know, and frequented by Romans, and of course by other travelers, and also by Christians who set up churches there. So these are the churches that he wants to write this letter to. So John hears this voice, tells him what to do, and he turns around to see the voice. And it says, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I'll stop there just for a second. I'll continue it in a minute. So he turns around and he sees seven golden lampstands. Now, lampstands, if you picture like a steel pipe in the ground with a little hook on top that you would hang a lamp on, that's what he's talking about. He sees seven golden lampstands, which is that little pipe, maybe with a shepherd's crook at the top, and on that you hang a light. So he sees seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands were someone dressed like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. So what he sees here is he sees Christ walking through the churches. The lampstands with the lamps on them represent the seven churches that he's just talked about. It's interesting because the stand itself is the church, and the lamp, the light in the church, is really the light of God. So like our church today, this is the church that we sit in today is simply a building. It houses the church of God. It is not the church of God. The church of God is the people and the spirit that inhabits this place. This place is simply the lampstand from which the light of God will shine. And that's what he's talking about there. Sometimes we confuse the church with the light of God. And the church is simply, the church building, I mean, is simply a lampstand for the church to show its light. That's why you see lampstands with no light in them, because the spirit is left. The lampstand is there, but there's no light left to shine. So he describes the Lord, and of course the Lord is in a robe reaching down to his feet, a golden sash around his chest. That is typical of a royal robe. It's typical of the robe that is worn by a high priest, has a golden sash around the center of it. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. White, of course, is a symbol of purity, and so it's a symbol of righteousness and holiness. White wool is righteous and holy. So he's talking here about this one who's dressed like a high priest, this one who's walking among the churches, this one whose countenance is bright and holy and pure, and whose eyes are blazing blazing fire. And of course that means that, you know, his eyes see everything and they're blazing fire because he can penetrate, he's got a penetrating gaze. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his robe, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. So bronze glowing in a furnace, it just is a picture of holiness, brightness, holiness, on fire for God. It's really a picture. John is looking out there and he's seeing something that just, he's trying to relate it in terms he can understand. Voice was like the sound of rushing waters. So that means it was a powerful voice, a voice that you could hear, you know, just constant voice. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And so the right hand, he held the seven stars. Now these seven stars really represent the pastors of these seven churches. And we'll see that as we go further on. But so in his hand, he's holding the pastors. And that's a comforting thought, because if you're a pastor of a church, you'll be judged by the Lord for what you do, but you'll also be held in his hand. And so that's comforting to know that if you are a pastor like John is here, and he's a witness and a pastor and an evangelist, he is held in God's hand. So then in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, again, red letters, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Was is actually where it says I was dead. It should really say I became dead. I became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And this is talking about, obviously, the time when Christ went to his death on the cross, and then he came back, you know, to go back to heaven with the Lord. Then he says, I'm alive forever and ever, which is really a time of enduring, you know, enduring life for him. So, you know, he will be part of eternity. He was part of eternity. He comes to the earth for a short period of time, and then he goes back to eternity to finish out his time with the Lord, with God, I mean. And he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Death and Hades, these are terms, obviously death, you know, he can come back to life, he can bring another back to life, so he holds the key to that, we've seen that. Hades is really a place of the resting place of souls, and so he's saying here, I hold the key to that, I hold the key to the resting place of souls and to death. It says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my hand and the seven lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels here means pastors. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So in this chapter, we really see the Lord setting the tone for what the book is going to be, giving John some interpretation of what he's going to see as we go through these next few chapters. And we see that it's a powerful image of God accepting this book, giving this book to Christ, who then gives it to the church. And we see this powerful vision of John looking out, and, you know, out of a trance, out of a prayer, he hears the Lord speak to him, and the Lord carries him to heavenly places to see the visions that are going to come, and the Lord puts his hand on him and comforts him, and he says to write what you're going to see, and he says that, you know, the seven churches are simply the lampstands. Now, the lampstand, again, is made up of the lamp and the lampstand. The churches are actually the lamp on the lampstand. And the stars here are the pastors of the churches. So it's comforting to know you're in a church where the pastor is held up in the hand of God. I'm going to stop here. This is really the end of chapter 1. And we're going to come back in chapter 2. And what I'll do in every chapter from now on is I will review just briefly the chapter before, and then we'll start the chapter at hand. And that way you get a sense for the flow of these. And if you miss one, you can go back and pick it up and kind of get a sense for when it occurs. So let's have a prayer, and then we'll just stop for the time. Lord, thank you for this time that we can come and study your word. I thank you that Revelation is a book that you have given us a blessing for, to read, a blessing to hear, a blessing to understand. I pray that, Lord, as we go through this study, that you'll open our hearts and minds, you'll let your spirit speak to us, you'll indwell us in a very powerful way. And as we study this book, you will give us insights into our own lives, insights into the way we should live on a daily basis, and Lord, give us the encouragement that you promise for those of us that are believers. Lord, we pray this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.